never, no, never forsake. Amen. What a wonderful promise of God to His children. You may be seated. You may be seated. We are grateful for His love that He supports us in all of life, especially when we know that the gospel that we hear, the gospel that saves us, the good news of God's love is a confronted gospel. Let us pray. Father, we come to You this day seeking Your word, seeking Your power and grace in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You have spoken to us by Your Spirit, by Your word, by the prophets of old, and by Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has delivered a perfect word, that You love us. So, Father, we come to Your scripture. We pray that You would speak to us and empower us to live the faith You have given us to Your glory. Give us courage to live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 21 and 34, 31 through 34 this morning. We're going to go a little further than that in Luke, but we'll begin in that general vicinity. We ended last week with a discussion of the gospel rejected. And we pointed out that although the gospel is being presented here in Thibodeau and around the world and has been presented for over 2,000 years, there are still those who reject it. And I would say that we could, with some limitation, this is Bill, not the scriptures speaking, there are probably one of two ways that the gospel is rejected. A, it can be merely ignored, right? People can just choose not to listen. And we all have probably experienced that. If you've ever tried to share your faith with someone, you have likely run into a very passive response where people ignore, in essence, what you're saying. As the old saying goes, all it takes for evil to succeed is for good men to do nothing. Of course, we would add good women to that as well. The truth of the matter is, if good men or women do nothing about the gospel, they will die. It's passive, but it's a rejection of God's love nonetheless. It is a refusal to acknowledge God as Lord of all. The second way that the gospel is rejected is through outright and hostile confrontation. There are forces and powers that oppose the gospel in all the world. Wherever it is preached, wherever the gospel is shared, there is opposition. It is going to be confronted. So let's look at Luke. We're going to begin at verse 31 and carry through the passage there. Verses 31 through 37 is what I'll read right now. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at His teaching because His message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about Jesus spread throughout the surrounding area. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, I want to remind us that last week Jesus was run out of His hometown of Nazareth. Remember that? Jesus was preaching there. Actually, as He preached, everybody marveled. Everyone liked the sermon. But then He went on to comment on the fact that people turn away from the gospel they hear. They are not rewarding God for His work. And it's said there that God would reach out. He alluded that God would reach out to the Gentiles if He had to find faithful people. At that point, the city turned on Him and they turned Him out of town. They tried to kill Him. And He walked right through the crowd to freedom. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn? Well, He leaves that area immediately. He goes to the nearby city of Capernaum. And there we find He's teaching in a synagogue. So what we learn is that Jesus is already a prominent preacher. He's already traveling around this region of the Palestinian area, the Israel area. And He is preaching the gospel in small synagogues. We call those small churches. In the communities there. And He's well received. The people are responding to what He is saying and what He is doing in their midst. He's following, actually, the advice he will give later to his disciples. Remember the story. If you don't remember, that's fine. But there's a story where Jesus says to his disciples, go into a town and preach the good news there. And if they don't respond to it, knock the dust off your feet, I'm paraphrasing, and leave town. And so Jesus was in Nazareth. They rejected him. What did he do? He left town. He moved on to the next city. So we learn that Jesus is moving around preaching the gospel. Another thing that we learn here is that even in public worship, I want us to be mindful of this. Even in public worship, we will experience the presence of evil. There is no indication that this person sitting in the synagogue that day was a known problem. Now, I've seen something almost identical to this. Used to worship at a church in mid-city New Orleans, and it wasn't uncommon for people to come wandering in that we didn't know, that we had never seen. Some of them were obviously homeless, and they would come into the church, and one particular Sunday, one of these men who had entered our church began interrupting the worship. Began to try to preach over the preacher. At which point the pastor of the church stopped, gently rebuked the gentleman who would not be quiet. At that point, he called on the name of Jesus, told the man to be quiet, said, if you're of God, you would not be interrupting worship right now. And finally, the man got quiet and left. Almost identical to what happened in Jesus' time. It's uncomfortable to experience a disruption of worship, but it's not always so obvious. And I would tell you that there's no indication here that this man was necessarily being interpreted by everyone in the room as being demon-possessed. I want us to look very closely at this, because the demon pursues very vague language. I want us to rehear this passage with a little different inflection on how it may have happened. It may have been that this man was just a normal church sitter. Somebody, if you would, picture him in a jacket and a tie and just sitting there clean cut, looking good, looking ready for worship. And as they're listening to this message of Jesus where he's saying that God's going to turn everything upside down, because that's, as we know, is the message of Jesus, that the poor will be rich, that the rich will be poor, and all of these things that are upsetting to those in power. This man may have said something like this. Huh? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Imagine I'm sitting amidst you and I'm waving my hands at you as if it's us, we, the people sitting in the pew that he's threatening to destroy. I know who you are. Oh, you're the Holy One of God. Does that change our reading of this passage of Scripture? If he's implying that, with a sarcastic tone of voice, that Jesus might not be some special guy who's turning everything upside down. You're sitting there in Capernaum, and you probably know by now that this man's been run out of Nazareth, that they tried to kill him in Nazareth, and he somehow managed to escape them. The reality is that the gospel can be confronted, and I want us to hear this message this morning, in very subtle and very clever ways. It's not always outright hostility that will confront the gospel. Another way we could read this, and it is commonly read this way, is as an overt confrontation. That, like the man in New Orleans who tried to derail worship, everyone in the room recognizes immediately that this is a brazen interruption of the devil trying to stop worship from going on. But either way we address it, we learn a very interesting fact. Even the demons believe Jesus is the Holy One of God. They know who he is. People tell me all the time, I believe in Jesus. I just don't go to church. Or I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in this. I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to do that. I believe in Jesus, but I don't think that. And what I often think and do not say is, the devil believes in Jesus. And he doesn't want to obey his word either. Belief is not enough. Belief is not enough. What does it matter if we believe who Jesus is if we do not obey Him? If we do not recognize Him as our Lord? If we do not follow His ways? What matter is belief if there is no fruit? Regardless of how we read the passage, there is a simple fact to take away that the gospel is not only rejected. The gospel is confronted wherever it goes. The gospel will face opposition. And the truth is, if we live in the power of the gospel, if we live out the teachings of the gospel, brothers and sisters, we can expect confrontation. I want to remind you of something we've said before. If you are not persecuted ever in your life, then you're probably not a Christian. Let me say that again. If you have never experienced persecution, you may not be a Christian. Because the Christian life is so counter to the behavior of the world that if you live it out, people will notice and someone will object. This is a result of the brokenness of the creation we live in. So the first opposition we see in this story is a direct outwork of evil. But then as we continue in the passage of Luke, there's another opposition that's present in the world and mentioned in the gospel. It's again the brokenness of creation, but manifested in a different way. We look around, do we not, and see illness every day in our lives? Do we not? We see loved ones who are sick, loved ones who experience physical, mental, emotional difficulties. There is a physical brokenness. And Jesus is dealing with that in His early ministry. Let's continue in Luke 4 at verse 38 and following. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So He bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying His hands on each one, He healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew He was the Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I recognize that sometimes it is very difficult to believe God is good and loves us when we are the ones we love suffer. Amen? Let's just be open about that. There are days where it just hurts too much. It's almost more than we can bear. If we can't be honest with that and ourselves, the only one we're fooling is ourselves. Because God certainly knows that we struggle. Sometimes when we have little things like mentioned here, just a little fever, just a little sick, just a little bit under the weather, even then we find ourselves thinking in those moments, does God really love me? Nothing goes my way. You know, and we mentally do what we did as children and we throw our arms down and think, nobody loves me. We probably don't say it out loud, but that's basically what we feel. I do. Maybe it's just me. I don't handle illness very well. Y'all know that. I'm whiny. I'm awful. I'm not tough about illness at all. So you just take the flu and we're breaking down. We're having a hard time with it. And then we face much, much larger struggles. We think, I'm a loser in life. No one loves me. There is no God. It's all just imagination. And then we think, okay, I'm overreacting just a bit here, right? And we pull ourselves up and we get on with our day. What I see in this passage is very clear. If you read through what's going on, the illness has two causes is present in this passage. There are two causes. There are those that are just naturally occurring illnesses, like Simon's mother, who was suffering from, it looks like, a little bout of what we'd call the flu, even though we know half the time it's not the flu. Just a little bug, something had her under the weather. But it can get much worse, can't it? It can get so much worse. And we realize we live in a fallen world. God told Adam and Eve, you will surely die. In the Hebrew, it's mot to mot. It repeats it, you will die, you will die. The truth is, no one gets out here alive. We all die, hopefully, at a ripe old age. Amen? Amen. The only question is how and when. Illness is a natural part of our broken world. Secondly, in this passage, we see there are spiritual illnesses. Physical maladies caused by a spiritual reality. They are physical manifestations of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so we find that there are two seemingly contradictory truths. Often, these illnesses, these spiritual illnesses, are attacks upon the spiritually weak. Often. We're caught up in some sin. That sin is leading to spiritual illness. We're spiritually weak, therefore we're physically sick. That's true, it happens. Conversely, I often find in my experience that the spiritually strong are often physically weak. Amen? How many wonderful people who just love God, who live good lives, do we know with all kinds of physical disabilities? They're physically weak, but they're spiritually strong. So what I want us to draw away from this, what I want us to realize as we look at this passage, the caution I want to pull out here is that yes, spiritual issues can cause physical illness, but I don't know that we can judge most of these. I don't think we're qualified. I encourage people, because people ask me too. What you think in private, they ask me, is God causing this? Am I sick because God's mad at me? Is my loved one suffering because we're not faithful? And I tell them, I can't tell you that. Have you searched your heart? Have you some outstanding sin that you need to talk to me about? And invariably the answer is, no, I don't think so. And then I say, then I wouldn't worry about that. I wouldn't worry about that. I would not connect my physical illness to my spiritual condition. It just is. And I'm sorry, I have no great answer for you beyond that, but to sit here and hold your hand, cry with you, and suffer along beside you. We should be very cautious of extrapolating God's judgment in our lives because the world is broken and because physical illnesses exist. I would encourage us to move on with drawing near to God regardless of any physical impairment we suffer. Let's look onward in Luke verses 42 through 5, verse 1. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus was confronted by evil at every turn. He's confronted openly by demons who tried to oppose his work in the communities in which he lived. He was constantly opposed by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the communities he traveled into. They would rise up and meet him and ask him questions and try and trap him. As we continue in the gospel, we will begin to see the deadly confrontation with the Pharisees. And Jesus, everywhere he went, was confronted by a broken, hurting world. People came to him in numbers seeking healing from various illnesses. And he healed many. But he did not heal all. And so the confrontation of our daily lives continues to exist that draws us away from the gospel and wants us to focus on a broken and dying world instead of the love of a father who sends his son to die for people who have rejected him. That's the good news. No matter what our struggle, that God loves us, that God lives in that place. And I take great encouragement from the truth that Jesus has suffered in every way. That God knows my struggles. That He knows my pain. He knows my sorrow. He knows the heartbreak I wrestle with. And He promises that one day all things will be made new. And that's our hope, isn't it? We all look forward to the day. And we should pray, may it come soon, because it will be wonderful. Let us pray. Lord, the gospel is confronted wherever it goes. It's confronted publicly by those who outright reject you, who are trying to tear down the kingdom of God. And Father, if we're honest with ourselves, it is confronted by our own hearts as we face the hardship of life in a broken world. But Father, your gospel confronts our brokenness as well. As your healing hand reaches out and touches us, whether you cure us outright or strengthen us in our struggle, that we can worship you nonetheless. And so, Father, we pray today that you would empower us to live the gospel. That even though it is a confronted gospel, we know it is a loving gospel with power. And so, Lord, we pray as we sang, more love, more power, more of you in our lives. That we would live to your glory, that we would live in power despite suffering. That in all things we would know you are working toward your final good and glorious return, where all things will be made new, where we will feast in heaven in your presence. But even now, we can know the adoption into your family through Jesus Christ. And so we cry out to you, Father, and we pray as Jesus taught us, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.